Get 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll get going here. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at let's start in verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, we've been looking at that verse. We've already looked at the chosen generation and how one of the things... we're continuing on. 1 Peter 2:9. And we've already looked at the fact that they were a chosen generation. We saw that one of the things that God was doing with the nation of Israel when he started that little flock over there, and he started to... thanks, Walker. I appreciate that. He started to make that little flock and gather it together, building up that messianic church that he started back there based on Peter's confession on who the Lord Jesus Christ was. We saw that one of the things that God was doing was he was separating out of the nation that chosen generation. There was a seed that was going to be gathered together that the Lord was going to count for a generation, the psalm says. And this was that seed that he was going to gather. And that's one of the reasons we talked about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ said, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled, is because this generation is not time-bound, but it's a seed of people who are going to serve him, who are considered to be a generation, and they'll serve him over in the kingdom. And we saw that the rest of Israel was called the generation of his wrath, and it was the generation that was going to go through that tribulation period and burn up. He was going to burn away the dross so that it would be pure metal when it gets to the other side. And we've looked at that and the royal priesthood and the holy nation and that. And that today and last week we started looking at verse 10 there, where it talks about which in time past were not a people but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. And we saw that what that verse is referring to is it's referring to a provoking ministry that the little flock had among the children of Israel. And we've been studying that extensively and seeing that one of the things that God did was by God operating among the little flock and the signs and wonders and all that stuff he did, that what he was doing was he was provoking the nation of Israel to jealousy. And the reason he chose that method was because back there in the Old Testament, they provoked him to jealousy by their idolatry. So he determined that he would use a people who were not a people to provoke them to jealousy. And we saw the way that thing worked out in the Gospels was that it was the lost, so-called lost tribes, or the nation of Israel, that he was going to. You remember, he left Judah, and he went to where? He went to Galilee of the Gentiles, to those people who were cast off. And it was out of them that he started pulling his administration for his kingdom. He chose the 12 apostles out of there. You see his ministry extensively out of there until it's time for him to go to die on the cross. And the only person you see that he chose that was not of Galilee in that area was the one that betrayed him, Judas, who was a Jew. So you see that thing working out, the people who are not a people, who yet again will be a people. And we looked at that quote of that verse, and it was referring to the fact that God at one time was going to regather those people that he had cast off, those 10 tribes, and he was going to reunite them with Judah, and they would again be one house. They would, that pride of their power being broken, that rebuke would be over, and they would again be one nation over there in the kingdom. And we saw that the principle of that thing worked out in Peter, in his dealings with the little flock being used as a provoking ministry to the nation of Israel, that principle again is used, and they're to provoke Israel to get into the little flock, to get saved. And we've been looking at last week also the fact that the Apostle Paul had a similar ministry with the body of Christ in the book of Acts. And we're kind of trying to answer the question, you know, why did Paul go to the Jew first? Why did Paul do some of the things that he did in the book of Acts? You know, we know some reason that he said to the Jew he became as a Jew in that. So that when he was among the Jew, he acted as a Jew. When he was among the Gentiles, he acted as a Gentile. He didn't want to offend anybody, so that by some means he might save all. So we know that idea is there. But there's the other reason, and the major reason why you see him act the way he does within the book of Acts, is because of that provoking ministry. The first reason that you see him going to the Jew first is because they had the oracles of God, Romans 3 said. Romans 3 verse 1 there. They had the oracles of God. That's where the scripture was, and that's primarily where he went. His manner was to go into the synagogue and reason with them until they rejected it, and then he left. The second reason that we saw was in Romans 9, that Paul's love for his people, obviously, he said he could even wish that himself were cut off. Hold your questions there, praise to Yah, and we'll get him at the end. You see that Paul could even wish for himself to be cut off for his people, that they might be saved. Another reason we've seen was that Paul's provoking ministry, which is what we're going to talk about today. And then look at Romans 11. Romans chapter 11. And we'll start to get into this thing here. And there's some principles that Paul points to, and the one is that provoking ministry that we saw there in chapter 9 and 10. And here in chapter 11, look at verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, I'm not sure what you're talking about there, honey. I'm sorry. Verse 3, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. When you look at the Old Testament, there's a principle. And that principle is, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. In other words, being the physical seed has never been enough. They had to have faith as well. Okay, they could go do the ceremonies and approach God all that they wanted to and delight in approaching him, but it did not mean anything without the faith. The heart had to be right in order for it to be worth anything. So within Israel, there is what is known as a remnant principle, and that is that there were some within the nation who were saved, who were God's people. And here you see one of the reasons that these particular people were still God's people. Remember I told you the two things in the Bible that were the line in the sand that Israel was not to cross. One was the breaking of the Sabbath. That was the sign that they were God's people and that there was a covenant between the two of them. And the other was the idolatry. If they stepped over into idolatry, God became jealous and his anger, his wrath would rise against them. Here you see Elijah is testifying against Israel because the nation as a whole has always been in the negative. Let me undot you here. But there's always been that faithful remnant among them. In this case, he says, I've reserved to myself 7,000 men. Why? Why were 7,000 men? Yeah, circumcision is another one, that's right. If they didn't get circumcision, they weren't even his people to start with. Why did he reserve the 7,000 men? Because they did not bow the knee to the image of Baal. They did not get involved in the idol worship. In other words, what that's saying there is that they had faith. They were following the truth and not what the rest of the nation of Israel was. Right? Obviously, they did not get involved in the idolatry because they believed in God. They had faith. So those folks were reserved to God. They were that remnant. Now that principle is still there today. Even though Israel is cast off as a people, there are still some saved today who are of Israel. I am one of them. Okay? The Apostle Paul says here, he's one of them. Look at verse 5. Even so, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. There's two ways that you can be justified. And I've mentioned this before. You go back to Romans chapter 2. And there's two ways that a person can be justified. One is to continually walk the right way. In other words, patiently continuing and well-doing with the right motives every day and every moment for all of your life until the end. In other words, by works or by the law, principle's the same, or you could get saved by grace and have the Lord Jesus Christ do the work for you so that you then would be justified. So what he says here is putting that remnant principle into today, that today there still are some of Israel who are saved because the body of Christ is made up of who? Jew and Gentile. So there were some that got saved by grace who were part of the body. Okay? Please hold your comments, Sir Knight. We'll talk about that after. So you have two mutually exclusive justification systems. What, they cannot be mixed. You can't miss grace with works. But there was still that remnant, according to the election of grace, that were brought into the body. So there were still reserved to God some by the election of grace. In other words, they got into the body by grace. Watch verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. What he's saying there, David, you talk about let their table be made a snare and a trap. He says, let them be lifted up in pride. Let their position be the thing that causes them to fall, and the result being the blinding. You see that in that passage? Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. There's a blinding that takes place. You see, in the first part there, there's the remnant according to the election of grace. They get into the body by grace. And then the rest are what? Blinded. And that's what the book of Acts is about. See, the book of Acts is not meant to teach the body of Christ doctrine about what's going on. You go back into the book of Acts and look for doctrine, you're going to break your neck. What you got to do is look for the doctrine in the Apostle Paul's epistles, and then look back at the book of Acts, and you'll get the book of Acts right. In the book of Acts, what you see is the provoking ministry, first of the little flock with Peter, provoking them to get into the little flock, because God's among them and operating among them with the signs and wonders and everything. And then, with the raising up of the Apostle Paul and the fall of Israel, you see the provoking ministry shift over to the Apostle Paul, who now provokes the nation of Israel to get into the body of Christ, because God is among them doing the signs and wonders, something that they had never heard of before, that the Gentiles would were going to even get the Spirit. So they end up being blinded. Okay, and the Apostle Paul is the one who has that ministry. Now let me ask you a question. How are they blinded? Is the nation blinded all at once? Because that's kind of important. Does God just arbitrarily blanket the whole nation with blindness so that they cannot believe? Well, you know that that's not true, because obviously there's a remnant according to grace, so some are hearing and they're getting into the body, and then you see the rest being blinded. So there's kind of an accountability thing going on in the book of Acts, where they have to be presented with the gospel, accept or reject it, get into the body, or get blinded. Okay? And that's what's going on in the book of Acts. The Jews, you see a record of the Jews being presented with the opportunity to get into the body, and if they don't, the result is the blindness. And the key to the whole thing is what David says in verse 9 there. Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. As the gospel goes out to the Gentiles, Israel has a response moment. If they choose to respond by faith, they can get into the body. If they choose to respond and resist, like they've always done, resisting the Holy Ghost, then they're going to end up getting the blindness. Okay, the Apostle Paul is the one who does that. And that blindness does not come all at once. It's not a blanket thing. Look at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? You see that? It's the blinding doesn't take place all at once, but there's a diminishing. This passage right here, verses 11 and 12, give you an outline of what takes place in the book of Acts. First, they stumble at the cross, but they don't fall. Then you see later on that they do fall, and salvation goes out to the Gentiles. And then you see the diminishing of them, which is the riches of the Gentiles. That's a good outline for the book of Acts right there. They fall in Acts chapter 7. You see the raising up of the Apostle Paul. The body of Christ takes off. Israel is diminishing away. Okay. Real Keith, huh? Let's look at Acts chapter 13. Let's see something here. You know, one of the things that you understand about the Acts position, the mid-Acts position, excuse me, you don't see a lot of fighting about it, and the reason for that is because it's all basically the same time period. He left quick, didn't he? It's all basically the same time period. When you see Acts 9 and 11 and 13, you're looking basically at the same time period. Matter of fact, look at Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Look at Acts 11:19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. You notice 11:19 goes immediately back to where? Oh, you bounced him. Ooh, boy, give my wife some power. Watch out. Verse 19 takes you right back to where? Where was the persecution? Yeah, sorry about that. I couldn't help myself. Takes you right back to the persecution where? In Acts chapter 8 and 9. So you see, it's all about the same time period. And let's look in Acts chapter 13. Oh, you're having trouble with the kids, huh? Acts chapter 13. And let's look at how this thing works out. You see Paul here. Barnabas and Saul, they come back from Jerusalem. They bring John with them. And they're meeting again with Antioch. They're there with Antioch. That's the home base there. And, yes, ma'am. Look at verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So the Holy Ghost basically separates them out to exactly what he's called them to do anyway. Okay, he separates them to send them out. But he's got a specific work there that he has for them to do. And I want you to see what this work is, and we'll get it when we get toward the end. But he has a specific work for them to do. He separates them for that work and sends them out. Okay? That's important. You got to get that work. Matter of fact, look at verse 47. There's a lot of controversy right now about the different Gospels in the book of Acts and that. And there's the idea that the Apostle Paul didn't understand the dispensation of grace and that he wasn't teaching it during the book of Acts. Verse 47 shows you that that's not true. He says, For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. You see, Apostle Paul, right from the very beginning, was sent to the Gentiles and the ends of the earth. You remember, he was given a threefold ministry when the Lord met him there on the road to Damascus. He was told that he had a ministry for the Gentiles and for kings, and for the nation of Israel. He was to be a witness to those three groups. And he did witness to those three groups. But from the very beginning, he was sent to the Gentiles in the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, you can take the word Greek and make it whatever you want, but when you look at that word Hellenes in the Greek, it's referring to a Greek-speaking person, a Greek, and by extension, those who speak Greek. You can't make them different classes of people in that way. Here you go, Walker. Let me get you. And we're going to look at that today, a little bit of that. But I want you to see that he's got a work that he's going to do. And part of that work was for him to be salvation to the ends of the earth and a light of the Gentiles. Okay. Let's see. I recognize this name. We'll undot you. Sorry to the folks that have to remain red-dotted, but if we don't know you, okay. Walker knows you, Benny, so we'll undot you here. Sorry about having to dot you when you come into the room. We're having a problem with people driving by, and since Walker and Gracie can't really watch our back, my wife is trying to do that there, but we don't recognize you. We keep you red-dotted just so we don't have any profanity and other stuff going on in the room. Now let's go back to verse 4, Acts 13, verse 4. There's something that happens to the Apostle Paul and a group of people at the very beginning of when he's sent out. Okay. Look at verse 4. Excuse me. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. Remember, they brought John back from Jerusalem. That's John Mark there, the writer of the Gospel of Mark. And when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, means son of Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Here you have a Gentile. He wants to hear the word of God. And you have a Jew that's with him that's said to be a false prophet. Verse 9, then Saul, who also, I'm sorry, verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at what? The doctrine of the Lord. See, this thing that happened to them here, thank you for posting the verses, I appreciate that. This incident that happened here teach these guys doctrine. Okay? Now what happened here? You have a Jew who's called a false prophet. He's not speaking right. The words that he's speaking are not the words of the Lord. And he's perverting the right ways of the Lord. And a Gentile standing next to him who desires to hear the word of God. And when Paul goes to give it to him, the Jew stands in the way. And he seeks to turn that deputy away from the faith. He withstands the Apostle Paul, by extension the Holy Ghost. And Paul tells him, now you're going to be blinded. And that incident teaches these folks doctrine. What is the doctrine? That the Word of God is going out. And it's going out to the ends of the earth, to the Gentile. It, by necessity, needs to be spoken to the Jew first. But the Jew is going to have a choice, a response to make in regard to what it is that God is doing, what the Holy Ghost is doing. And that's what the book of Acts is telling you, what the Holy Ghost is out there doing, the works that he's doing. They're going to have a choice, and what God is going to do with them is going to be based on the choice that they make. If they respond by faith, they'll be able to get into the body, like Romans 11 talked about. If they don't respond by faith, and they withstand God's word, as they have down through history, the result will be they will be blinded. You remember the accusation of Stephen there in Acts chapter 7. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. The children in whom was no faith. So the Apostle Paul, when he sent out here, in the very beginning of when he sent out, he learned some doctrine, they all do, about what it is that God's doing. Matter of fact, it's after this that you see John Mark leave and go back to Jerusalem. So apparently this doctrine that they learned here offended John Mark, and that's when he departs from them. But the doctrine is that when the Gentiles want the Word of God, he goes out to the Gentiles to give them the Word of God. If they do not respond by faith, but they resist what's going on, then they're going to get the blinding. And that's how you see the diminishing away that takes place in the book of Acts. Because Paul is required to bring the gospel out, and their response is going to determine God's action against them. And as they get blinded and blinded, what happens is they diminish away and diminish away until you get to the end of the book of Acts, and they're not an issue. And you know Paul learned this. Look down at verse 40. The Apostle Paul warns them. Verse 40, "Beware thou therefore," he's talking to the Jews here, "beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." The Apostle Paul uses that verse to warn them about basically what's just happened before, and a thing that took place in the Old Testament. And I want you to see that verse. Go back to the book of Habakkuk. That's where that quote is from, Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1. It's back there by Jonah and Obadiah and Nahum and back in that area. Hey, Velvet Ant. And look at the situation that's taken place and the reason that the Apostle Paul quotes that verse when he's talking to the Jews there. Well, let's start in verse 1. Habakkuk 1:1. "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention." Watch verse 4. "Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." There's a problem in Israel. They're not following the truth. They're out there involved in idolatry. And he says wrong judgment proceeds. The right thing is not being done. They're respecting persons. There's a lot of stuff going on there. They're in idolatry. The result is that there's grievance and spoiling and violence and strife and contention. The law is not being followed. The judgment doesn't go forth, and wrong judgment comes out. And the false prophets abound instead of the God's prophets. Watch verse 5. "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you." There's the verse the Apostle Paul quotes. Now the Apostle Paul, when he quotes it, he changes the verse. I don't know if you noticed that. We'll go back and look at that in a minute. Verse 6, "For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed to themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence." And it goes on and on there. What is God telling Israel here? They're not doing the right thing. They're not following the law. They look just like any other nation. They're not responding in faith. The law is not being followed anymore. The judgment is not going out. In other words, God cannot use them anymore, can he? If the judgment is not going out and the right thing is not being done, then they've lost their usefulness, haven't they? And God cannot use them. So what God does is he raises up the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, and sends them against them and carries them away, doesn't he? And then he's, then they're out there among the heathen. Remember, they lose that crown. God overturns it, takes it off of the head of the king of Israel until Messiah comes to whom it belongs, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going on in the book of Habakkuk. Now, you remember when we were studying the book of Daniel over there, or still are, but on Tuesdays we've been studying the book of Daniel, that there's a parallel between the fall of Israel politically and the fall of Israel spiritually, and they're diminishing away. You remember, he takes the crown off of them, he gives them to Nebuchadnezzar, and we'll look at those things in a little bit. What I want you to see is the message that the Apostle Paul is looking at here in the book of Habakkuk is that when they are so gone that they've lost their usefulness to God, what does God do? He turns to a Gentile named Nebuchadnezzar and calls him his servant. Remember that? Jeremiah says Nebuchadnezzar is now God's servant to execute wrath on his people because they have lost their usefulness. God can't use them anymore. They're not sending out the message anymore. The judgment's not there. The law is not being followed. The judgment's not going out. They're not useful anymore. So God raises up a Gentile against them. Now the Apostle Paul changes that verse. Go back to Acts chapter 13. And he does it by the Holy Ghost, of course. Verse 41, or verse 40. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers and wonder and perish. For I will work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. You see that there? Though a man declare it unto you. Who is that man? The Apostle Paul. The man who has my gospel. That's what's going on. Paul's going out with my gospel. So Paul learned some doctrine from the beginning in Acts 13 there in that incident that took place, that what God was going to do was based on Israel's response as he came to the Jews. Let me undutch there. As he came to the Jews, if they resisted the Holy Ghost and the gospel going out to the Gentiles, then he blinded them. If they did not resist but responded by faith, then they were a part of that remnant according to the election of grace, and they got in. And as you go through the book of Acts, you see that that's what's taken place. The message goes out to the Jew. That's why Paul says it was necessary that it should go to them first. They're provoked, they get their response, and then they're blinded and diminish away. And as the Apostle Paul goes farther and farther out, they diminish away and diminish away and diminish away until you get to the end of the book of Acts and it's over. Now watch verse chapter 13. Look at verse... let's start in verse 32. Paul here gives him that message. And we declare unto you glad tidings. That's gospel. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. His body got down there in the ground, and it rotted, just like everybody else's. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. What he's talking about there is he's talking about the gospel of Christ. He's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That he was the one, and that God didn't just leave him in the ground, but he raised him from the dead. And that was the testimony that he was who he said he was. That he was Messiah. He was the seed that was supposed to come. Okay? But watch verse 38 now. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That's the gospel of Christ, is it not? Look at 1 Corinthians 15. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. And then he says, beware. But when he says there, by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses, what is that? Do you ever think about what that gospel is? He gives him the gospel of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. By the way, I don't know how much you know about the gospels and that, but the gospel of God is the idea that there's a seed that was coming, the seed of the woman. And the gospel of Christ kind of answers that gospel in saying that he was that seed and that he died and was raised from the dead. But verse 39 is a different thing. He's already talked about, though a man declare it unto you, in other words, the Apostle Paul and his gospel. And verse 39 is a part of the Apostle Paul's my gospel. It's a part of the grace of God. Let me ask you a question. In verse 39, is the law in effect or is it out of effect? If they're being justified, all that believe are being justified from all things which they could not be justified by the law of Moses, is the law in effect or out of effect? Are they being justified by faith or are they being justified by works, by the law? It's out of effect, is it not? And that's what we're studying here, isn't it? We're trying to find out what time is it and applying the truths in Ephesians 2 to the different books of the Bible. Go with me to Ephesians 2 and look at this for a minute. Wow, I can't believe it's that time already. Get Ephesians chapter 2. And that's what we've been doing. We've been applying Ephesians 2 to the different books of the Bible to answer that question. What time is it as we're reading the Bible? The different books. Ephesians 2, look at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now that definitely does not fit the passage in Acts chapter 13, does it? Whether they're a part of the commonwealth of Israel doesn't matter in Acts chapter 13, does it? Because you know, in Acts chapter 13, he's been sent to the ends of the earth. That covers everybody. All Gentiles. So that truth doesn't apply. But watch verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so make a peace. The Apostle Paul says, the mark of the... Oh, okay. How did he get undotted? That's a good question. Deflate him. That's good. That's real good. I like that. I'm sorry you folks have to stay red dotted, but until we get to know you, we don't undot you because we got too many Muslims coming in and, you know, blasting something and leaving and too many people that hate us basically coming in and doing damage. But Ephesians chapter 2, he says there's two things there in that passage that tell you what time it is in Acts chapter 13. One is that the law has been abolished. So we know the law is out of effect in the book of Acts, chapter 13. Now, what does Paul call that but-now time period? He calls it the dispensation of the grace of God. The other thing you see in this passage, in verse 13 there, is that there's a reconciliation that takes place of the world, the Gentiles. Their status has changed, and that clearly also is in effect. Oh, okay, here, I'll undot him then. So you see it's clear that in Acts chapter 13, that reconciliation has taken place, and the law has been placed out of effect. It's been abolished. So you know in Acts chapter 13, you are in that but now time period that Paul calls a dispensation of the grace of God. That's what's being preached there in verse 39. Go back to Acts chapter 13, look at verse 39 again. Verse 38, you have, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. He's been talking about the gospel of Christ there, the death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 39, you see, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. So that tells you clearly that the dispensation of the grace of God is in effect, that it is the but now time in Acts chapter 13. Now look down at verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in what? The grace of God. Verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. So when you get to the synagogue over there, in Acts chapter 13, there is a group of Jews and proselytes who believe, and they get what? The grace of God. But there's another group that does not believe, do they? Look at verse 40 again. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. The Gentiles get excited. The word of God's coming to them. Verse 43, but watch the response of the Jews. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Don't go back to the law. Continue on with grace. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, and who were the multitudes there? The Gentiles, right? When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with what? Envy. And spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. What do they have? They have the same response as that false prophet, Bar-Jesus, did the Apostle Paul when that Gentile was trying to hear the Word of God. So you have verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the Word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Yeah, Calvinism, that's lost. You see that? Paul goes, he says it's necessary, he goes to the Jew first, he preaches in the synagogue that message about the grace of God, that Paul's gospel. He says, though a man bring it to you. The Jews respond. Some respond favorably. He says, they get saved, they get in the body. He says, continue in grace. Don't go back to the law. Continue in grace. That's why they got the word there at Jerusalem that Paul was teaching the Jews not to follow the law. He was. So those, he tells them, continue in the grace of God. Don't go back to the law. The Jews that resist, what happens to them? He says, you judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. We're going to the Gentiles. It was necessary for me to speak to you first. You wouldn't take it. I'm going to the Gentiles. He gives them the gospel. Gives them the gospel of the grace of God. They reject it. He goes out to the Gentiles, and they're blinded. And you see that pattern run all the way through the rest of the book of Acts. So what's happened here in Acts chapter 13 is that the Jews just diminished a little further, didn't they? That whole group that he talked to there, that was a big area. That whole group that he talked to there just diminished away. Some believed. Many of the Jews did not and resisted and were blinded. And they started to diminish away. And the result of Paul following that doctrine and doing what God's taught him to do there is that the word of the Lord is published throughout all the region. In other words, it goes to all the Gentiles. Not some, not a specific group, not a specific group of Gentiles, but it goes throughout all of the region. Just as the Apostle Paul was told that he was to do from the very beginning. You see that in that passage? Look at Acts chapter 18. Wow, I can't believe it's that late. Acts chapter 18, you see the same thing take place in another city. There you go, Lisa Lee. Okay. Okay, you are getting sound. Okay. Acts chapter 18, look at verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded that all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. So that's the way Paul's manner was. He went into the synagogues, testified to the Jews about who the Lord Jesus Christ was and about the gospel of grace of God, and they either accepted it or rejected it. Here they oppose and blaspheme, and he says, okay, you've judged yourself unworthy of everlasting life, we're going out to the Gentiles. Oops, let me undot you here. There you go. The same thing. It happens in Acts chapter 18. You get a record of it again. Look over in Acts chapter 28. Look at verse 23, Acts 28, 23. Let's start in verse 22. Paul's gathered the Jews together, and where he's basically under house arrest here, and he's gathered the Jews together again to talk to him. Verse 22, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. You have again, just like before, he testifies to them about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Verse 24, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people, and say, hearing, ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing, ye shall see, and not perceive. For, why? Why are they blinded? For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. You know what God says? Remember, we've talked before about the fact that God will give a man what he wants. And if a man wants to be left alone and not bothered with God, God will do that for him. If a man doesn't want to see, God will help him and blind him. And that's what he does with the nation of Israel right here. He says, this people, who is he talking about? Israel. The Jews. They're waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. You know what the Apostle Paul tells them? That his provoking and blinding ministry is over. That the blinding is complete. the nation has rejected it and rejected it. Remember the Apostle Paul. He went out farther and farther and farther and farther, testifying to the Jews, getting their response, turning to the Gentiles, because the Jews rejected it, and they just diminish away and diminish away and diminish away. And when you get to Acts chapter 28, the diminishing is over. The blinding is complete. He says, past tense, the heart of this people is waxed gross. Verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. The salvation of God is sent. It's a done deal. Before, the salvation was still sent to the Gentiles from the very beginning. We saw that in Acts chapter 13. He was for salvation unto the ends of the earth. It was going out to all the Gentiles. But he had that process that he went through of talking to the nation of Israel, to the Jews, getting their response, and either getting them saved by grace and telling them to continue in the grace of God, or that they would reject it. Yes, Paul knew the Gentiles would respond everywhere he went. It was the response of the Gentiles that caused the Jews to get jealous, and they either by faith got in the body, or they withstood the message and got the resulting blindness. And the result now is that the nation of Israel is blinded in part until the fullness of the Gentiles. There's that remnant according to grace that the Apostle Paul talked about there in Romans chapter 11. There are some of us who are in the body, but the rest are blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. After the fullness of the Gentiles become in, then it's a different story. When God's filled all those positions, the principalities and powers, everything in the heavens, he's got the complete body that he wants to fill all those positions, then the dispensation of the grace of God will end, and God will once again return to the nation of Israel, and he will fulfill all of those promises that he gave to that nation. You hear a lot of people today talk about how Israel is over and the Gentiles superseded them, and clearly you can see from the scripture and what we've talked about today that that is not the case. And the Apostle Paul clearly testifies. Go back to Romans chapter 11. Look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So God will again return to the nation of Israel after the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. After the body of Christ in this age of the dispensation of grace is over, he will again turn. But you notice Acts 28 leaves the matter with that statement that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. Now, I don't know about you, but that should immediately bring up another verse, shouldn't it? It looks like we're going to go a little bit over here. There you go. Undotted already. You're getting quick. Go over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Remember, you have the Samaritan woman at the well. Look at verse 5. Then cometh he, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, nearer to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. And he has that discourse. Verse 9, then saith a woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You remember that those 10 tribes were considered to be cast off. They were no longer God's people. And it's even called Galilee of the Gentiles. Okay, those 10 tribes by the Jews are considered to be Gentiles. They're cast off people. They are not a people anymore. Okay. Look down at verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. See, this woman is of Israel. Look down at, or look back at, let me find the verse here. Look at verse 12. She tells the Lord, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well?" You see, she's one of his people. She's not his people anymore because they were cast off. But this is a woman of Israel. So she questions him about the fact that her fathers worshipped in the mountain. Okay, they were involved in idolatry is what they were involved in. And that the Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, you remember the situation that happened when the nation of Israel split. The two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, stayed in their place. But then the 10 tribes were split off from the house of David, and went to Jeroboam. And you remember that Jeroboam, one of the things that he determined to do in order to keep the believers in the kingdom from migrating to Jerusalem, because that's where God's presence was to bring in a national institution of idolatry. He made those calves, put one on each end of the land, and said, "You know what, Jerusalem's too far to go to, just, you know, worship at your local church, okay? You don't have to travel 2 hours to get to this church, just go to your local church." But he brings in idolatry into the nation, and that's what causes them to be cast off eventually. So she says, "Our fathers worshipped in the mountains, but you say it's in Jerusalem." I mean, they're kind of removed from a lot of the doctrine. Watch Jesus' response, verse 21. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of," who? "The Jews." So in Acts 28 it says salvation is now of who? The Gentiles. Back here, salvation is of the Jews. When the book of Acts closes in Acts 28, salvation is of the Gentiles. But look at the context when he talks about salvation being of the Jews. What is he really talking about in that passage? When he says that salvation is of the Jews, what is he talking about? Notice who he's talking about. The Father. He says, "The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship," who? "The Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." You know what he's saying there? Who's got the Father? Israel or Samaria? Samaria doesn't even know what they worship, do they? They've been cast off. They're not his people anymore. They're even considered to be Gentiles. But the Jews knew who they worshipped because that's where God was. You see that in that passage? They knew what they worshipped because salvation was of them. They had some doctrine and some knowledge, and they had the place where God promised to meet with them and to hear them. And even when they were out of the land, like he had Daniel and them carried away into Babylon, Daniel could go out there and open his windows and face Jerusalem and pray, and God promised, "I will hear you." So salvation was of the Jews. Now we're going to go back right to where we started with all of this stuff in a circle, and we'll close this thing after a few more verses. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 31 where we started. Well, we started in Peter, but the quote was back here in Deuteronomy 31 and Hosea in that, from Paul and Peter. Deuteronomy 31, remember they're going to teach him the song because of the idolatry they're going to go into, and the fact that God is going to use them, provoke them to jealousy by them that were not a people. Chapter 31, Deuteronomy 31, look at verse 17. Let's start in 16, I'm sorry. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us because Our God is what? Not among us. You see that? Look at chapter 32 and verse 20. Start in verse 19, sorry. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters, the idolatry. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And that's what we've been looking at, what the Apostle Peter was talking about over there, about that provoking ministry. And you see, the result of that provoking ministry is what? God hiding his face from them, children in whom is no faith. You see that in that passage? God says, because of what they do, I'm going to provoke them and hide my face from them. Now, what does that mean when God talks about hiding his face from them? Go over to Jeremiah 18. We've got a couple more verses here. We're going to have to quit. Jeremiah chapter 18, you see real clearly in this passage. You know, when you don't understand something in Scripture, there's always another verse somewhere that will explain it for you. Jeremiah 18. This is a passage about the potter. Let's start in verse 15. That's probably a good place to cut in here. Verse 15. Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. It's talking about that time physically when God is going to turn the nation over to the Gentiles, just like what we read before in the beginning. Now look at verse 17. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy, before Nebuchadnezzar and them guys. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. When they get carried away physically into the land there, God just turns them over to the Gentiles. What does he say? I'm going to turn away from the nation, is what he's saying. I'm going to show them the back and not the face in their day of calamity. That's what hiding his face from them is. You know what they're going to see? They're going to see him walking away. He's going to turn his back on them and walk away. And the result will be just like Deuteronomy 31 talked about over there, that they will know that God is not among us. And they know that today, don't they? Any Jew that would be honest would testify to you that God is not among them today. You know why? Look at all the stuff that's happened to them. Look at them over in the land now, today, and everything that's happening to them. You know, if God had been a part of that movement for them to go and reclaim the land, what would happen? Not only would they come in and just clean them guys' plow and got the land, but they would never have been able to take it away from them. They wouldn't have lost it piece by piece like they are now. And not only that, but they would have been at peace and not at war with every neighbor. Because God would have caused that to happen in that cycle of blessing, like Leviticus 26. So God says he's going to turn his face away from them. He's going to show them the back. He's going to walk away. And the result will be that blinding, and they'll know that God is not among them. Now, let's look at one more passage real quick. Get Ezekiel chapter 21. We've looked at several times here that Israel going into captivity for the Chaldeans was just like their spiritual fall as well. Their physical, their political fall is just like their spiritual fall. Look at Ezekiel 21, verse 25. And thou, profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more, until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. When Nebuchadnezzar is sent up against him, he says, I'm going to overturn him. He takes the crown off of the king of Israel, and that crown is taken away until Messiah comes, whose right it is, the Lord Jesus Christ, who owns the crown, the one that was supposed to be the king from the beginning. And interestingly enough, when he says, I'll overturn it, you see physically, when they politically lose that crown, that physically they are taken away from the land in three different captivities. Three waves, Nebuchadnezzar comes against them and removes them a piece at a time until a third time they're gone. Spiritually speaking, the comparison that the Apostle Paul makes between what's happening spiritually in the book of Acts and what's happening back there with Nebuchadnezzar against the nation of Israel and them being among the heathen, you see the same thing take place. We saw over there in Acts 13, he says, I turn to the Gentiles. In Acts 18, he says, I turn to the Gentiles. And in Acts 28, he says, it's over. The salvation of God is now of the Gentiles. It's no longer of the Jews. And that's what you see going on in the book of Acts. What you see going on in the book of Acts is not that the Apostle Paul is not teaching his gospel and the gospel of the grace of God. You can see it in Acts chapter 13. But that he has a provoking ministry, like he says in Romans chapter 11 and in 9 and 10. Just like Peter did, to try to provoke the nation of Israel to get with God again. Through the Apostle Peter and the little flock there, the idea was to provoke them, to emulate them to jealousy, to get into the little flock. With the Apostle Paul, you see him taught that doctrine there in Acts chapter 13, that he goes up and provokes the nation of Israel, and based on their response, they either get blinded and diminish away, or they become a part of that remnant by the election of grace. They get saved by grace and get in the body. And the Apostle Paul tells them, continue in the grace of God. Don't go back to that law, but continue in the grace of God. And that's what's going on in the book of Acts, until you see the end of the book of Acts, where Paul now says, you know what? The salvation of God is, it belongs to the Gentiles now, not to you. Are there any questions?